Good morning, everyone. My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven, and super, super glad that you're here this morning. If you are coming back because last week was your first time here, that you came for Christmas and there was something maybe that stirred in you and you thought, I want to be a part of this community of belonging, and we're super glad that you're here this morning, that you came back, or maybe this is the first time at the last day of the year that you came to join us here at Fairhaven. If that's true, I just want to say I think you picked a great Sunday to come, because we're starting a brand new series about something, my guess is, every single one of us in this room we really care about, that we wouldn't be here in the church on a Sunday morning if we didn't really care about this. And the series is called The Undivided Self, that we want to be a people that are living the very best way that we can, or maybe a better way of saying that is the truest version of who I am, that it shows up every single time in every single circle that I'm in. And we're in a lot of different places, a lot of different circles that we show up to, different people groups. And we have this circle of friends or this circle at work and different places that we want to show up the best version or the truest version of who we are. And to get us started this morning, I want to talk about what I think tend to be the things that drive us most in life. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We have in other series and we will again sometime. But it's your core beliefs. What are the things that you hold truest to you? Because those are the things that tend to drive us. And I'm just going to throw a few belief statements up and see if you think they're true or not true. Here's one right here. If you want it done right, you have to do it yourself. Some of you are sitting next to people that you're like, yep, that's them. If you want it done right, you have to do it yourself. Others of us would be like, that's ridiculous. There are some people that can do things way better than I can in this or that arena. I'm really good at this, but not so good at that. And that's just a belief statement. Here's another one, a belief statement. Failure is the best teacher. And I think failure's able to be an amazing teacher. We can learn much from it. It's not failure and as a negative, but actually a positive that we can learn a ton from it. But I was really curious about this one. I was like, I wonder where that came from. So I did what a lot of us do nowadays. I got on the computer and I just Googled. And I Googled and I fired out, who said failure is the best teacher, thinking I'm going to find somebody from like the 16, 1700s that said it. And what came back was Yoda said it to Luke. And I'm like, are you for real? I mean, not what I was looking for, but if Yoda said it, I guess it's got to be true, right? And so here's another one. Another one. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'm like, not necessarily true. But Kelly Clarkson said it was true, and she made a song about it, and it won the Grammy, and she wrote a whole album on it. It was the number one song, the number one album, and so we could say, well, Kelly Clarkson said it's true. It's either true, or it really made her rich, at least that, right? So we've got that. And then there's these things called values. Not only do our beliefs drive us, but our values tend to drive what we do. I'm going to throw a few values up, value statements, and you probably value them both, but which one would you tip toward? Here they are. Timeliness or excellence? Like you go, well, they're both important, or maybe one of them is important, the other one not so much. Depends how hard you are to get out of the house on Sunday morning to get to church on time. You know, like some of us are like, timeliness, not a big deal. Excellence matters. Others of us, like how many of us in here would say timeliness is the one that you tip toward, that being time. Okay, find these people. If you have a project you need done on time, they're it. And then how many of us are like the excellent crowd? We're the excellence. All right, this one, I was thinking about this. Like the timely group, they'll get you to the moon on time. You want to go with the excellent group because they'll actually get you home. All right, so they won't just get you there. They'll get you home. How about this one? Creativity or efficiency? Which way do you tip? Because we have creatives in the room that are uniquely gifted for creativity. Other people are like, not so much on the creative, but man, efficiency, I can see how to line things up and get it done. Or this one, we have kindness or truth. And it's like the truth people aren't saying that kindness doesn't matter. Like you can just be a jerk and tell the truth. They're not saying that. It's just like maybe they tip a little more toward, yeah, there's this West Michigan kindness. But the truth, sometimes we have to be able to say, here's the other side of you if you really want some growth. Which way do you tip? Now, I know this, that there are people sitting around you or people in your life that know you well enough. You know some people well enough that you could actually answer that for them. You know their values. You've watched them live. You've seen them interact. Kathy and I, we just celebrated just a few weeks ago. We celebrated 36 years of marriage. And I'm like, way to go, Kathy. You know, so yeah. If you really want to know the date for next year, put it on your calendar, December 18. Put that on your calendar. But I was like, 14 more years, piece of cake. We're going to hit 50, no problem here. But I can tell you, after 36 years of living, Kathy, you know every one of those for me. We haven't even talked about it. You could put which ones matter most to me. And I could put which ones matter most to her. And watch this. We are different on every one of those. Every one of those. And you're different than the people around you. We have the creatives that could put their hand up. We have the efficient group that could put the timeliness, the effective or the excellence group, the kindness or the truth group. We have that. So who's right? Like who's right? Kathy or me? You or the person next to you? Who's right? And we know the answer. The answer we learned as children. Because the snowflake, every single one of them is unique and different. Every leaf on every tree is unique and beautiful and different. Every one of them. God made you, you. Different than the you next to you. Every one of us is uniquely made. I wanted my daughter to know that so deeply to the core of who she was, who she is. That as a child, I used to speak that, actually sing that over her every single night. God made you something special. You're the only one of your kind. You're the only one. Meaning you, too, are the only one of your kind. There has never been a you until you. Never been a you until you. There has never been another person in any other generation or will be in any other generation that is uniquely you. How do you, how do I, how do each one of us live into that unique design by the master designer? How do we become maybe not the best version, because that can feel like I have to perform somehow, but the truest version of who you are, and show up that way every single place that you go? Because here's the truth. We have a lot of places to show up. We show up as friends to our friend group. We show up as employees to our employers. We show up as employer to our employees. We show up to church, and we show up to the friend group we go to. We go to the sporting events. We go to schools. We show up in different ways and different places. And if we show up as different versions of ourselves, whether it's going to a small group that is at the church or a mug club that's over at the bar, if we're showing up as different versions of ourselves, that's actually exhausting. Exhausting. It's divided. And we want to talk about how do we show up uniquely us as a friend, a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, as somebody that's an employer, an employee, wherever we go, a friend that is on a sporting event with one another or to the mug club or the church group, that we show up uniquely the truest version of ourselves. And here's what I believe about every one of us. I've already said, I believe this, that you want that, and I want that. And if you haven't thought about that, today I want to invite you into that, because there is something absolutely freeing about stepping into your unique design by God and to allow that to just be you, just you in this world. And your life will have the greatest impact when you line up with that, when you line up with the Creator who created you, you. So we're going to get at that this morning in a starting anyway, and then over the next several weeks by looking at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23, 11 through 11, 1. And as we read this, you might scratch your head a little bit and go, what does that have to do with this? And we'll get there, but it is an ancient text written to a people a long time ago in a particular culture, and we'll drag that culture into ours and make application here this morning. Every word will be up on the screen. If you want to follow along, you can as well in your Bible. But here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. I have the right to do anything you say. Now, what they're not saying is, you're not the boss of me. I can do anything I want. And we'll get to that in a little bit. What he's talking about is this freedom that comes in a relationship with God that isn't based on what the religion of the day had been, all these rules of do's and don'ts. I have the right to do anything you say, but remember this, not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, sure, you do, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, okay, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, such a good verse. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. Now, for sure, This begs a little bit of unpacking because there's a lot of questions that are getting asked in here that are just kind of weird questions, I think, for our culture. And it's like, should I eat the meat that comes from the market? Like, who cares where you buy your meat? What difference does that make? And, well, if an unbeliever serves me up a meal and the meat on the plate came from the market, should I eat that meat? Because they're bringing it and they don't have the same convictions that I have. Is it okay for me to eat the meat then? Weird question. Or how about this? That you went down to the market and you picked out the two best ribeye steaks you could find. They were just marbled up perfectly with a right amount of fat. You put them on the green egg that was just heated up to like 300, 325 degrees. You had that seasoned with Meat Church seasoning, and you had it on there until the internal temp hit that place where you cranked up the grill, and you got that smoker up that you reverse seared this thing, pulled it off. Your mouth is watering. It's been sitting for 10 minutes resting. You're ready to dive into it when a believer says to you, you're not going to eat that, are you? I go, I was thinking about it. You're going to eat that? That meat came from the market, right? But yeah. Paul, what should we do? What should we do? Should we eat meat that comes off the hands of or preparation of an unbeliever? Should we not eat meat if a believer? What do we do with this meat that comes from the market? Like, what is up with the market? This whole section is just kind of weird, isn't it? And it's like, how did it even make the Bible here? Because here's the truth. I don't care what you eat tonight at your celebration. If you make it to midnight, We may or may not, I don't know. But I don't really care if you're eating tonight, if you guys are putting on prime rib, or if you're having ham sandwiches, if you're rolling out Spam with pineapple on top, I don't care. Unless I'm coming to your house, then I care, but right? Otherwise, who cares what you're eating? What's this? What is this all about? And what it's about is this. Corinth was full of gods and goddesses, full of it. They had more gods and goddesses than, well, I guess if you were to swing a stick, you're going to hit one, right? Just, you couldn't swing a stick without hitting one. And they also had this statement here that they were holding on to. We have the right to do anything. Again, it's not about, we have the right to do anything. You're not the boss of me. I can do whatever I want. I can eat wherever. Yes, you can. Paul already made it clear. It doesn't matter where the meat comes from. He has a reason. We'll get to that. It doesn't matter where the meat comes from. Just be aware of how it impacts the others around you. You're not bound by some kind of religion of you have to do these things and you may not do these things. Your do's and your don'ts are what matter. You are bound to these and your whole life is about that. Now, your life isn't about that. You have the right to live in freedom because you're in relationship with God. This isn't about a do and a don't. It's about a relationship. And yes, you have the freedom to eat this stuff, but think about others as you do it. Think about others. What's up with the market? Why this meat? Well, the market, here's a picture of the excavation of that ancient market that is in the Corinth area. And we look at that and go, okay, so there's ruins of a place that used to have walls that went up with little stores where meat was hanging. And what has that got to do with whether or not, well, actually nothing. Nothing to do with whether or not you should be eating this stuff. It's not where they sold it, it's where it came from. These gods and these goddesses, so numerous we can't name them all at this moment. These gods and goddesses all had animal sacrifices that were offered up to them. Where's those animals? Where are they going to go? We've slaughtered all these animals. What do we do with the meat? We bring it to the market and we sell it. Is it okay to eat that? Because it seems like that was offered to another god. Should we eat that meat or shouldn't we eat that meat? What if an unbeliever has taken the time to prepare a meal for us? They went to the market and they bought one of these animals and they say, I want to give a gift to you. Should we eat that? And what if I took that meat and I actually purchased it, but I gave thanks to God because I know it doesn't belong to that fake god or goddess. Actually, it belongs to God. Can I eat that? To which the Apostle Paul said this statement. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He's quoting Psalm 24. In response to all your questions, kind of like you're asking the wrong questions, but I like where you're going with it. And the truth is this, that animal, this earth, everything in it, it belongs to God, not some false god. Whether it's sacrificed to that false god or not does not taint this thing. It does not change the fact that it doesn't belong to something that isn't. It belongs to the one who is. All of it belongs to the Lord. He's the only true and living God. Just a side note on this. You wonder, where do we get the practice of praying before our meals? Where did that come from? And we're pretty good at it. If you were to give me something, I would say thank you. We were taught that, and I feel that. And if I were to offer up something to you, to put a meal before you, what's the proper response? You would say, thank you. This psalm, the early rabbis used this as reasoning for every time we sit down to partake of a meal, we ought to recognize somebody set this meal for us. Somebody gave us this food. It's not ours. It is a gift that is now ours, given to us from whom? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In this eating and drinking stuff, in verse 31, Paul goes on to say these words, So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, such a good verse, do it all to the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Meaning, like everything spiritual, we sometimes separate out. Like, this is my spiritual life. It's the rest of my life. I show up this way to this life, and I show up a different way to this life. Paul's saying, no, even eating and drinking. And if eating and drinking, then everything. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, your unique life, the snowflake, every leaf, you, God made you something special. You're the only one of your kind. You're the only one. You're creating history because it's just you. The truest form of whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, which means this. I think it's true. I used to not believe this because I had in my head that there was Christian music. And then there was non-Christian music. There was, in my head, there was Christian art. And then there was non-Christian art. There were mints and there were testaments, right? I mean, this is true. You can't make this stuff up. Intense peppermint, fish-shaped mints for those of us that don't want to taint our lives with eating a real mint, like use the Christian mint. And to think about, like, what do we do if that's true? Like, certainly there are these songs that draw me heavenward, that get my heart just stirring with my love for God or the thought of who God is, certainly. But what do we do with Mozart? What do we do with Beethoven? And then this may be a push for some of you, unless you grew up in the 80s, and then you go, yeah, I get it. What do you do with Eddie Van Halen's Eruption? What do you do with that? This guy playing with all of his fingers on the guitar and doing what? I don't think we're going to go walking into the gates, the pearly gates, and Eddie Van Halen's going to be jamming Eruption. I'm not that. But what do you do with that? Because who gave him the fingers to do that? Who gave him the musical gift? Who stirred Beethoven's creative genius? Who gave Mozart the ability to write Jupiter's symphony? Who did all that? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including you. Including you. You're his. He made you. He designed you. So whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you are with a friend group or you're at church or you're in the front row, the back row, if you find yourself in a small group or in a mug club at the bar, you show up you. Uniquely you, the truest version of whom you have been made to be. And there's a secret as to how to do that. I'm going to read you a few scripture verses because the secret's in them. First verse, TJ. In him, if all things, then you. In him, all things were created. Christ is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. In him was life. And that life was the light of humankind. In him, starting to see a pattern in him here, we become the very righteousness of God. If any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. In Jesus, you are sons and daughters of God through faith. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yeah, we've heard, especially for those of us that grew up in the church, that it is ours to receive Jesus into our hearts, to receive Jesus into our lives. But Paul, the author of what we read to the church in Corinth, wrote more books of the Bible than any other person. And throughout the books of the Bible that he wrote, he put on display again and again and again and again, spoke way more about being in Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus, than he ever did about receiving Christ into our hearts. We talk about that because it's in the Bible. But how much more is the in Christ, in Jesus, finding your life hid in him, so that when you show up to your friend group, when you show up to work, when you show up as an employee or an employer, when you go to the mug club or the church small group, wherever you go, you don't just show up. Jesus shows up because your life has been hid in him, that you've been so close to him, that you have spent enormous amounts of time in him, that when life's storm came your way and it looked like it could overcome you, you turned and you hid in him, your rock and your fortress. When you felt like the calamity around you or the story around you was enough that it was going to break you. And it might have, if it weren't for the fact that you didn't spend minutes thinking about it. It's in seconds you turned, and in him, you found yourself steadied in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that life story. Which leads me to my friend Pat Lipinski. Picked up the phone and I called her husband, and Don, I didn't know you were going to be here today, but I'm so glad you are, friend. Don and I have been friends for over 3 decades now. And I know that doesn't seem like a long time to you, Don, because you're a lot older than me, but for me, it feels like a while. And I didn't get Don right away, and then I picked up and called the other Don, his son Donnie, and I asked for permission to tell the story that I'm going to tell, and I can't tell all of it, and I don't actually have words enough to tell you about Pat, because everything I've been talking about here is her. In Christ, she lived life. We all have. And in this world, Jesus said you're going to have troubles. Of course we are. He promised that's truth, but he also promised this, but take heart. It's going to be okay. I've overcome this world. I'll be in the midst of whatever comes your way. Whatever comes your way, I got you. And so Don and I have been friends for 30 plus years now. And I had the privilege of actually baptizing Don. And Don, you stand as the person that I didn't immerse in the waters of baptism, but used water. And I thought, I knew your story, Don, so I used a lot of water, man. I just pulled it out of the font and poured it on you. But the journey with Pat, my experience of Pat was that she was a person that hid her life in Christ for decades. Decades. Her prayer, more than anything, when I first met her, it was for her children, because at that point, Don, you weren't in church. And she was like, I know the odds are stacked against me, but I know Jesus is for me, and I want every one of my children to fall in love with Jesus. And Marsha and Donnie and Christine, Kelly, it happened. You guys don't just know about Jesus. You know him deeply because of the faith of your mother shining through the love of Jesus captured your heart. And Don, you too come into faith as a result of her prayers, your own mom's prayers. And then the call came. We've been close for decades, and the call came that she had cancer, and you were so faithful, Don, at keeping all of us updated so we could be praying specifically for her, and we did. And then it looks like Pat beat cancer, and praising God for what appeared to be conquering cancer. And here's the truth. We're all going to go one way or another, and cancer actually never got her. She just had it. Reason it could never get her is because she already belonged to someone else. There was nothing in this world that was going to get her. She belonged to Jesus. And then the call came. It's back. It's back, but we're okay. And that was true. And it appears that it's made its way into her brain even. And we're still okay. And then the call, Don, you picked up the phone and called. And you and Pat had a decision to make. And the decision was this. Doctors are saying months, not years, they're saying months. Do we do some sort of heroics and try to do our very best to add some more time? Because if we do that, and I remember hearing Pat, because if God wants me here longer, then I'll do that. And everything you do for his glory. If fighting cancer with more treatment, fine. I'll do that for Christ. Or a quality of life that'll probably be shorter, but to invite hospice care in and then to be just present with the family. And we prayed together on the phone, asked for wisdom on it, and then I got a phone call back, made the decision we're going with hospice care. Well, Pat and Don went back to their home, and hospice came in, and then I was going to go visit, and I came down with that nasty, whatever, cold things going around that last. Used to be, feel like we would get a cold and be predictable when it was going to be done. This one felt like it was going to be done, and then it showed back up again. Like, am I getting sick all over again? And so I stayed out of the home, talked to the family on the phone, but stayed out of the home so as not to bring sickness into the home. And then when I felt good enough, I made my way over to the home just a few weeks ago, made my way over to the home, and I showed up, and then Donnie and Crystal and Christine and Allie, granddaughter, were there, and Marsha wasn't able to be there at that moment, but Kelly's in the room, and so sitting in the room, and they're all sick, and I'm like, man, I should have just brought this over earlier, and then we could all got rid of it together, and there's Pat and Don, you're sitting there, and we listened to Pat do what Pat, man, she did this for decades. Always looking at where God's moving, joining him. So her life so hid in Jesus. It's almost like, throw at me whatever you throw at me, and it's not going to wobble me because I'm standing firm with this one. And so there she was in that hospital bed, blessing us like only she can, and saying things that are just deep into our lives, not missing a moment to bless. And then her son Don said, Mom, you think you could pray for us? I don't know if you've been there. I don't have words for this to describe this fully, but I will not deny it, that there are these people at the very end of their life that appear like they've got a foot still in this world, and then they've got a foot already in heaven. That they're here and there, and that was Pat, 100% her. And I don't think you get there by mistake. I think you get there after a life of living like that. She had her head in heaven and her feet planted on earth, and it's just the way she lived. And so at this moment, Don asked her to pray, and then she started praying. And it was so beautiful because she just spoke like she had for decades been speaking to Jesus and doing it out loud and praying over each one of us in the room and blessing us and giving thanks. And then she moved over into some of the stories and just started going back historical of these 30 plus years of me being a part of the family. And at this moment, I'm like, I am in this family. And she's treating me like I'm family. And she's speaking over me like I'm family. And then all of a sudden she broke into song. And I'm like, who does this? She just started singing. And what she was singing was a brand new song that had never been written before. And it was about me. Thank you, God, for Pastor Greg. And thank you for when. And I, it may sound to you a little bit like, what was that? But to us, it was tears. It was so beautiful. And it's because of this. And you guys know that are sitting in that room. It's because we were getting Jesus. He was in the room. Because Pat's life was so hid in Jesus that when she showed up to church, she showed up over at Merchandise Equipment Supply, when she showed up in her prayer group, when she showed up sitting in a restaurant, a bar with her family, when she showed up to sit on the beach with you, when she showed up to your house to visit you, you got the same Pat Lipinski. What you got was somebody whose life was so hidden in Jesus, you actually got Jesus. That, the undivided self. That, isn't that what Paul was saying at the very end? That's why I grabbed that next verse. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, as I'm like Jesus, you be like Jesus. As I have imitated Jesus, so you too. Paul said somewhere else, for me to live, let me tell you, he wasn't just making this up. It was what he did. And when we get the privilege of seeing people who also did it, for me to live is Christ. To die, that's just gain. It's gain. But to live is Christ. We're going to end the year right there and begin the year there, because I think every single one of you, not only have you been made uniquely you, but I believe that you actually are here because you want to live into that truest version of whom God has made you to be. And the way to get there is to do what Pat did. Chase straight into the heart of Jesus. Find your life hidden in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of moms and wives, of grandmas and great-grandmas and grandpas, dads, brothers, sisters, friends, mentors, coaches, teachers, pastors like Pastor Gary. So many people that you've put in our lives that we could point to today to hear the story of one here, and we could point to others and say, oh, that was the Pat Lipinski for me, this person or that person. And then you, Jesus, you came to this earth to demonstrate, to illustrate what God, what you are like. And so we have example, and then this invitation again and again and again and again and again and again, because he didn't want us to miss it. Paul said, hide your life in Jesus. Chase straight to Jesus. When things are good, find your life in Jesus. When things get hard, don't waste time. Turn straight toward him. When the storm rolls, hide in the rock, the cleft of that rock, because he is your fortress. We bless you that we have a chance at living that by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen.